Chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. The Antichrist, this world figure, has the political ability and power, the authority to enforce a 7-year treaty with Israel. What's the treaty about? That they can rebuild their temple. Is there a temple in Jerusalem right now? Answer, nope. Are the Jews highly anticipating rebuilding this temple? Answer, absolutely. And you've seen me over the last couple of years showing you picture after picture of the Temple Mount Foundation reconstructing all of the elements of the tabernacle and temple going back to Moses' day. Well, how did they identify the priests? Because after all, you could only be a Levitical priest or a high priest if you were directly descended from Aaron, Moses' brother. How are they going to figure that out? Thank you, mitochondria DNA. Two scientists, one from the University of Arizona and the other from the University of Fernley, but I'm not. Yeah, powerful intellect he is. You have DNA, obviously, in your cell nucleus, but also floating around in your cell is a little powerhouse of the cell called the mitochondria. Inside the mitochondria, there is DNA there as well. That comes directly from your mom. The whole field of study referred to as DNA anthropology. And it's this ability to chart the DNA of the mitochondria and to identify markers that tell us who your mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, and links all the way back and identify categorically who is descended from whom. In the mid-90s, this project got started, and with this technology, they begin to swab the cheeks of people with the last name of Cohen. Cohen is an ancient Hebrew name for priest. So if your last name was Cohen, then linguistically you have a certain connection to the priesthood. They begin to swab tens of thousands of Jewish people's cheeks, put the mitochondria picture together, and now they have categorically identified who is directly descended from Aaron. They are trained in Israel. The robes have been made. The solid gold lampstand has been fashioned. They are ready to go. And in fact, if you go to Israel today, you can go down near, I believe, the city of Eilat, and they have there a tabernacle all set up, all made according to the pattern of the book of Exodus. Whenever they get the political go-ahead, green light to rebuild their temple, the priests already identified and trained. All of the, everybody say all. And if you're from Kentucky, say all y'all. All. You're not all from Kentucky. All the priests are trained. The garments are made. All of the elements are made. Well, what about the Ark of the Covenant? I heard just recently a soundbite from Chaim Rickman, who is the president or the leader of the Temple Mount Foundation, who smiled wryly into the camera and he said, Ark of the Covenant, we've always known where it has been hidden. When it is time, within hours of the political green light to rebuild the temple, it can go up within hours, we have to understand. Well, why don't they put a temple? Well, first things first. There was no nation of Israel until 1948. When they got the nation in 1948, Jerusalem itself was separated and it was called Transjordan. They had no access to it. 13 plus Muslim entities came against Israel, and Israel broke the code thanks to the Mossad. They launched preemptive strikes against the Egyptian and the Syrian Air Force and destroyed the entire two air forces within a few hours as they sat clumped on the tarmac. The 6 days war was ended by UN pressure, more specifically the Russians and the United States saying, you gotta stop. They moved west across the Sinai, east into Syria, into Damascus. They were moving so rapidly across the Sinai that they had to be stopped, not because of military pressure, but because of political squeezing. Our guide in Israel said, we were thinking about making up t-shirts that said, come to Israel and see the pyramids. 1967, they get Jerusalem back. Well, why don't they build the temple now? Because 900 million Muslims would have a very difficult time. Because on that 36-acre temple mount, there sits an icon. It's called the Dome of the Rock. It's not a mosque. It's sometimes referred to as the Mosque of Omar, but it's not really a mosque. It's a shrine. It's eight-sided, and it's built on this one little bit of protruding bedrock, because Mount Zion is a series of ridges. And over the years, they've built sidewalls in and then filled it in and making it a platform. There's a couple locations on the Temple Mount today where the bedrock, the point of Mount Sinai, as it were, peeks through the platform. And the Dome of the Rock is built over one of them. What's that about? Muhammad gets a vision. He is going to go up and see Allah. He has to mount this horse, and this horse takes him from Mecca to Jerusalem, 600 AD. From this stone, this protruding rock on the Temple Mount, then he ascends his horse. You know what the horse's name is, by the way? Barak. This taking off point where the horse went wheels up, as it were, and took off, that is where they built this shrine called the Dome of the Rock, 691 or so AD. After Mecca and Medina, it is regarded as the third most holiest place in all of Islam, which is a misnomer. When Mark Twain visited Jerusalem at the end of the 1800s, he looked around and said, "There's not much here. There's no Wi-Fi service, for one thing. There's no Starbucks. There's nothing." The Islamics could care less about Jerusalem until when? Until the Jews had it, starting 1948. In the Quran, their holy book, Jerusalem is mentioned, guess how many times? Bagel. Yet in our scriptures, it's mentioned over 800 times. All that is to say, today, the Islamics make a pretty big deal out of it. And so it was thought that that Dome of the Rock, on that one bit of protruding bedrock, was probably the place where the Holy of Holies was set. And so the longstanding wisdom was, you have to knock down the Dome of the Rock before you can build the temple for the Jews. I'm going to show you today that may not be the case. Look what time it is, and I haven't even started yet. Let's get started. I'm fairly excited about what we're going to look at today. Here we go. Where are we? We are in between the sixth and seventh trumpet. As always, six, then followed by a rest. This parenthetical section is going to comprise of Revelation chapters 10 through 15. It started when Antichrist confirmed the covenant. Israel gets to build their temple, and temple oblations and sacrifices begin. Daniel tells us very clearly, halfway into that seven-year promise, the Antichrist completely changes his stripes, completely changes his mind. The Jews will believe that their Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, was not Jesus, but whoever has the political power to give them a temple and to give them peace and rest from their enemies. They embrace the Antichrist as Messiah. But something happens halfway in, and then the Jews go, "What?" Ding! The light goes on, and then they realize, we have done the wrong thing. They repent and cry out to God. And that's when the Bible says that the blindness in part is pulled off of Israel as the nation, and they get it. The Jesus is their Messiah. Fulfills the book of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, which says, "And on that day, they will look upon me," capital M-E. Who are they speaking of? God or Jehovah. "They will look upon me, whom they pierced." When was Jehovah God pierced? Answer, when he hung on a cross. Well, at that point, the Antichrist, who is actually a human that has been empowered by the devil, he demon possesses this man, and now all the facades, all the subterfuge is off. Remember, he made the promise for 7 years, but 3.5 years in, he says, "That's it, you're out of there." And he puts an image of himself in the tabernacle. a funny detail in the book of Daniel that this image is unlike any image humans have ever seen. This image moves and speaks. How can an image move and speak? How many of you saw the Billboard Music Awards and saw Michael Jackson? Nobody. Well, okay. So much for that reference. It was a little spooky. Was it a hologram? I'm not sure exactly the technology, but Michael Jackson, who's been gone for quite some time, dancing on the stage, a dance that he had never done before. It took one of those guys in the green suits with the ping pong balls all over him. He did his dance. Whatever it was. That was pitiful. That was pitiful. He did this dance, and then they captured that with their computers, and then they built Michael Jackson's face and body upon it. The point of it is the technology, you guys, exists today. That's what I'm getting at. We are halfway into the Great Tribulation. We are between trumpets number 6 and 7. 7 contains 7 bowl judgments, which are going to take off and let us know what happens in the second half of the Great Tribulation. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. We're cruising at breakneck pace here. Verse 1. Then I, says John, who's seeing this, and I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and an angel stood by saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." Remember, we're in the middle of the Great Tribulation. We're stopping in this parenthetical section. And this portion of chapter 11 is looking back toward the beginning of when it started. What's with the measuring? Measuring something is a sign of authority and ownership. Ezekiel is told to measure the millennial temple in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. In Revelation chapter 21, John is told to measure the new Jerusalem. Authority and ownership. I want you to go measure. But check out this interesting detail, verse 2. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. Why? For it has been given over to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for, guess how long, everybody? 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. 42 months in the Jewish lunar calendar is 1,260 days. Times, which is 2, time singular, and then a half a time. So the Bible is basically saying, yo, you guys checking this out, don't miss this. This is very specific. 1,260 days. Though the Jews seem to have authority over the temple proper in this vision, Gentiles are controlling the outer court. When the Antichrist enforces his treaty with Israel, it would seem that Israel does not have the authority or ownership of the outer court. Let's dim the house lights just a little bit, Valerie, and you're ready? Go ahead. There is Jerusalem. Up until 1948, it seemed to be a rather insignificant section of planet Earth. There's no major rivers. There's no important natural resources. There's no seemingly strategic value of any kind. The book of Zechariah says, that in the very last days, Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone for the whole planet. That little place? How many of you remember in 1956 the Suez Canal crisis? The superpowers of the United States and Russia almost went at it in 56. How many of you remember the Yom Kippur War of 1973? When out of nowhere, these consolidated Islamic nations came against Israel on Yom Kippur when they knew that most of the military would be fasting. And it looked like they were going to do it. The plan was attack from the north, then attack from the south. When the Israeli forces were distracted, north and south. And then here was to come the Syrians right across the middle with their tanks. And it almost worked. How many of you were alive in the 70s? You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of you remember you drove your great big tuna boat, great big huge car in those days? How many of you remember the Arab oil embargo? The oil producing and exporting countries, do you remember what they told us right around 73? Don't you dare come to the aid and assistance of Israel. If you do, we will cut you off from oil. The United States came to the aid of Israel, praise God, because the sitting president at the time knew that he had a biblical responsibility. He knew his Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. We sent our F-111s all the way around because we couldn't fly over any of the airspaces. And then our C-5As, those huge, massive aircraft, were touching down on the runways north and south, and is estimated one about every minute and a half. We resupplied the Jews, praise God. They were able to repulse that attack. But there for a while, there were Russian-backed fire bombers equipped with nuclear warheads in the air. As the Russian main guy said, you'd better stop these Israelis or we will. A friend of mine in the service about that time, and he says, I remember our whole battalion was called out and many of us were sleeping on the tarmac. We had been issued not only our weapons, but we had been issued our 7 clips of live ammunition. We slept on the tarmac next to our C-141 Starlifters. We came that close, you guys, in 1973. But most of us, we blissfully slept through the whole thing. 2 times already in this century, the superpowers almost went at it over what? Israel. You are looking west. The high vantage point that this photograph is taken from is from the Mount of Olives. That big golden domed structure, that's the Dome of the Rock. Sometimes referred to as the Mosque of Omar. And it is sitting atop one of 2 areas where the actual Mount Zion pokes through. Next slide. My apologies to all of us who are historically challenged. But you need to know some of these dates. It's very important regarding Israel. The first one, 2000 BC, Abraham offers Isaac. Abraham was in faith about ready to sacrifice his son. A father sacrificed his only son on a specific rock. What rock? A rock that later the Ark of the Covenant would be set on. Then 1000 BC, King David captures Jerusalem. Here's another important date. 950 BC, David's son Solomon builds the first temple. 606 BC, Israel's acting up, following idols. So Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians lays siege to Jerusalem and defeats it, but doesn't destroy it, as I said. He takes away the best and the brightest. He leaves a vassal king in its place and said, now don't act up against us. And they're all, yes, sir. But then what did they do? They acted up 3 times. The third time, that's 586 BC, that's when Nebuchadnezzar comes back and says, I've had it with you guys, and destroys the first temple. 520 BC, they're allowed to come back from their Babylonian captivity. Remember, the Bible prophesied they would only be there for 70 years. They come back under King Zerubbabel and his high priest, a guy by the name of Joshua. And they build the second temple. And it's very humble in its architecture. 167 BC, that's when a Greek fella by the name of Antiochus IV, he is trying to go down and take out the Ptolemies back in Egypt. How many of you know that Elizabeth Burton was not Egyptian? Cleopatra was a Greek. She was a Ptolemy. I've heard people say that the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew are the 400 silent years. If you know your Bible, they're not silent at all. In the book of Daniel chapter 11, it gives a blow by blow by blow who was going to do what. That's Antiochus IV. He gets tatered. He gets wiped out in the south. And on his way back home, he takes out his anger on Israel, specifically Jerusalem. He kills priests. He outlaws circumcision. He sacrifices a pig, a non-kosher animal, on the brazen altar. And then he walks into the Holy of Holies. And he erects a statue of their god Zeus. The Bible refers to that, and the Jews and the rabbis refer to that as the abomination of desolation. That happens 167. But the Maccabees show up. They kick out the Greeks, and in 166, they cleanse the temple. They only found enough supply of oil to fuel the lampstand for only one day. And they said, well, let's let it roll. And they do. But how long does the lamp actually burn while they're making more fuel? 8 days. Hanukkah happens. Then 63 BC, Pompey, the Roman dude, he captures Jerusalem. 38 BC, Herod remodels that second temple, and it takes him a long time to do it. It's that rebuilt temple is the one that Jesus visits. Now we're going to get to 32 AD. Of course, Jesus is crucified. Then we're going to zoom to 70 AD. That's when the Romans say, we've had enough of these insurrections of the Jews. And then five Roman legions come down, destroy the second temple. 132, the Simon Bar Kokhba revolt. 70 AD, there was still a lot of Jews around. But in 131, thereabout, there was a fellow by the name of Simon Bar Kokhba. And he tried to tell everybody that he was the actual Messiah. How do we know that you're the Messiah? Because I'm going to kick out Romans. And he does so. And for about 2.5 or 3 years, Jews have control of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. The Romans, what do you think they felt about that? They come in with 6 Roman legions and portions of 6 more Roman legions. They annihilate, really commit a genocide, and almost 500,000 Jews are systematically killed. Emperor Hadrian, he says, I've had it to hear with these Jews. There's only one way we're going to keep them under our thumb. We've got to destroy everything that they've built. So they raise, R-A-Z-E, they raise all the area. He sows salt all around. He changes the name from Jerusalem to Aelia Capitolina. He builds a temple on the Temple Mount. But this temple is to Jupiter. More on that in a moment. That temple is finished under the next emperor, Antoninus Pius, in 141. And then around 325, Christianity becomes the main religion of Rome. That's important too, because all of the Roman temples to these other pagan gods are dismantled or refurbished in the form of Christian basilicas and churches. 637, here comes the Muslims. They capture Jerusalem. 691, the Dome of the Rock is completed. 1099, the Crusades capture Jerusalem. 1187, the Muslims recapture it again. 1917, General Allenby from the British forces captures Jerusalem. And then what's called the British Mandate begins. That whole area is now managed by the British. 1948, the Mandate is over. The nation of Israel is established. 1967, the Jews captured Jerusalem. That's a quick little history. You don't have to worry about writing all that down. That'll be available on our website if that's important. But now watch this. You guys ready? There's the Temple Mount looking south to north. The ridge of Mount Zion rolls like a spine north and south. These walls were constructed east and west, filled in with dirt, and that forms the platform.